Lord. How many of y'all enjoying this sermon series on the names of God and learning about his characteristics? How many of y'all are? Amen. Amen, right? I tell you, I have been just so blessed. Our class is doing it right along with it, and we're doing some other names because there's 80-some names of God in the Hebrew, right? So there's plenty to share. We got plenty to share here. But it's been such a blessing to be able to do that. And I'm telling you guys, you are learning, and we are learning together truly about the character of who God is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he wants his people to know him. And I think that's just really important today. Today we're going to introduce another characteristic of God, but it's only mentioned one time in the entire Bible. This name is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible, in the most obscure scripture reference that I have ever been handed in my life. And I was, so we're going to talk about today Jehovah Shema. One place in the Bible is that mentioned. But what Jehovah Shema means is the Lord is there. But I want to take it a little more personal. Because you guys have heard about Jehovah, right? So I like to break things down a lot, and we'll get into this. But Jehovah, where did we first encounter Jehovah at? It's in Exodus with Moses, when God says, I am. Jehovah, I am. It's personal. So when I read this, and literally the definition says the Lord is there, I changed that a little bit. I said, I am there. I personalized it because that's what Jehovah is. It's the personalization. It's a personal relationship. And so I want you to think about this. Don't think about the Lord is there. Think about I am there. And I think that's such an important part to do that. But I want to ask you guys this question because it's a fair question. How many of you have ever uttered this? God, where are you? And it's okay. Because one of your pastors is raising their hand saying, God, where are you? Remember, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, that confession is good for the heart. Because my hand was raised, right? I'm just being honest. I wasn't going to lie. I was like, no, not today. How about some of you who are going through a difficult season? You've asked that question. Because many of us, we don't remember to ask that question when the times are good, do we? But when the time is bad, when we're in the valley, we do that. It's almost our go-to question when we're in the desert, isn't it? God, where are you? It's a legitimate question, though. I want you to know that. It's a legitimate question. Because it was one that was asked throughout. Even Job asked that question. Where are you? I can't find you. Because he went through this deep valley of suffering, right? But for each of us, the valley looks a little bit different, doesn't it? Sometimes that valley for one of us looks different than the other one. But the question can be the same. Where are you? So for some of us, that feels like a perpetual peace. We live in the desert and we just have this wandering question. For many of you, you guys have heard my testimony, right? Before I came here, I've lived all up and down, it seems like I-35, right, between Iowa and Texas. But for me, Minnesota was a place that became my personal desert. I mean, it was horrible. I legitimately asked this question for 6 straight months. I would go to my dining room table every morning, and I would just say, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you at now? I mean, I didn't feel his presence. It's the worst time of my life, to be perfectly honest with you guys. I was depressed. And I'm not somebody who deals with depression. I'm a pretty optimistic person. But I was depressed. It spiraled into all the aspects of my life, you guys. You know, we think about something like that, what it can do, but my job, my marriage, my friendships, because all I was consumed with was this depression of where are you, God? Where are you? I mean, I got to be honest. It wasn't some big epiphany that came. Because, I mean, I even read this book, guys, literally entitled, God, Where Are You? I got that desperate. I was like, God, where are you? You know, I literally Googled one day, God, where are you? And this book came up. And it's a great book, by the way. I would recommend it if you ever want to read it. But what I discovered in this, in all of this, through the study of this book, through study of God's word, through seeking out him, was some of us, maybe we suffer with this. We live from spiritual high to spiritual high. How many of you do that? Don't raise your hand. Not the time. I'll do it symbolically for all of us, right? But what I found was I was living from spiritual high to spiritual high, and I associated, if I wasn't on the high, that God was no longer with me, right? I associated the valley times with the lack of the presence of God. And so that question would continually to be raised up in me. I literally became the biblical form of doubting Thomas. God, unless I can feel it, unless I can see it, I couldn't believe that he was there. And the lesson that I learned from that, he just began to really walk and work through me during this 6 months. Because what happened during that time was I began to study deeper. I began to look deeper. I began to push harder, right? And what I found was that he introduced himself to me in this personal way, where he revealed himself. He revealed himself as Jehovah Shammah. Because instead of asking God, where are you? He said, I am here. I'm right there. At that kitchen table, every morning, I am there, Kelly. I am there. So our text today, I got to give you some background on this text. Because this is one of, like I said, obscure, and it's the shortest text I've ever preached from. It's out of Ezekiel. It's out of Ezekiel, and it's Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's not one of my favorite books to begin with, right? I'm not really into the prophetic books. I know that probably shocks some people around here, but that's not necessarily my jam, right? It's all good, but it's not somewhere I spend a ton of time usually. But in Ezekiel, what we see here is the story of Israel, and they have really gone away from the presence of God. And God withdraws from them. He withdraws from the city. He withdraws from them in a complete way here, right? And it's this great truth, though, that we can see in our lives. So I'm giving you the Cliff Notes, right? How many of y'all remember Cliff Notes? Anybody remember Cliff Notes? I'm giving you the abridged Kelly version. And so they had turned their back completely on God. And God, at the end of the book, he begins to make a promise of his residence in the New Jerusalem, in the New Temple. And we begin to see this, of how his promise becomes true. And he makes this promise to that temple, to that city, he's reaffirming his presence with them. So let's turn our Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel 48, verse 35. I've got it up here for us. And it says this. It's the shortest version. It's the shortest scripture I have ever preached out of in all the years I preached. And the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. So we're going to take that practical piece of that. We're going to look at that today. How you are God's temple. How you, God resides his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus tells us, better that he goes away so that the Holy Spirit will be there for his presence is literally there. We're going to begin to look at that, how that simple scripture works in our life and how we can be assured that he is there. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for this time, Lord, that you have led us into this morning. God, this time where we can raise a banner this morning, knowing who you are. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to today, God, to see that you are there, even in the struggle. Not just on the mountain, God, but you're there in the valley also. Father, I thank you for this time, and we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think when you look at the characteristic of God, when you look at a name, I kind of alluded to this a little bit earlier. We've got to look very clearly at the whole thing. And we've talked about Jehovah, right? We've talked about that just a little bit, but I want to do a quick reminder of how that and how we can understand who Jehovah is. And to that we look to Moses and how he encountered Jehovah. And I want you to reread this, even though I talked about it, because it's so powerful. Some of you need to hear this. I've told you guys this from the pulpit before. It's the ultimate answer to every question, Don. It's the ultimate answer to the question. It's not even the question. It might be the question you've asked. It might be the question you haven't asked yet. It's the ultimate answer. And it's found in Exodus chapter 3. I would commit this to your memories if you haven't. Exodus 3 verse 14 through 15. Because it brings comfort. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord of the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So when I talked about that being personal, God is basically giving you his first name. He wants to be on a first name basis. Isn't that awesome? On that first name basis that God thought so much of you that he's willing to give you his first name. And that's why it's so important when we understand, we talk about these characteristics, that we understand that from the very get-go, he's getting really personal. Just as much as I would say, I'm Kelly, he's saying, I'm Jehovah. I am. Right? And that's what he's saying. So when we look at these promises, when we begin to look at these characteristics, we can know that he stands behind them. It's an intimate. It's meant to be intimate, right? It'd be really weird if I just called Heidi Mrs. Forbes all the time around the house. I'd be odd, right? She might prefer that, but it's personal. It's intimate with us. When we're prefacing his characteristics, when we're prefacing God's character, we know that he has a personal connection with this by prefacing it with the name Jehovah. I am. And we've talked about lots of things. You know, today I talked to, Heidi talked about Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner, right? I am your banner. That's personal. Jehovah Shema. Right? I am here. It's very, very personal. It's his guarantee. It's his stamp of approval, right? He's saying, this is it. Who likes a guarantee? I like a guarantee. It's his guarantee of that characteristic that he reveals to us, right? Well, for those of you who heard my iPad go off, we have 17 kids down in Children's Church and 3 teachers today. There we go, right? It's awesome. It's awesome. Oh, man. But what I want you to remember out of that is that God desires a personal relationship with his people, and he wants to reveal these characteristics to you. He wants you to get beyond the formal and get down to the nitty-gritty. He wants to call you friend, right? That's what the Bible says. The ultimate compliment was friend. I want to be the friend of God, right? And he starts that right here, right now. Because God's relationship with us, it's not only intimate, but it brings us comfort and it brings us rest. So when you start out by saying, Jehovah Shema, I am there, that brings me comfort. That day when I was sitting at the table and I just heard it, I am here. God, I'm so depressed. I'm there, Kelly. I'm so lonely. I'm there. It's so personal. It's so personal. But let's look at what it means to be there today, because I think that's important. Some of you still doubt that he's there. And it's okay. Don't raise your hands again. I'll raise it for you. How many of you have doubted that he's there? Times have been pretty crappy sometimes, right? They've been pretty cruddy. And you just doubt, right? But I want to help you understand that he's there regardless. Because God, this is my big word for you. Pastor Morris, this is my big word today. God is omnipresent. And I pronounced that pretty well, I think, didn't I? Yeah, I did okay. Simply translated, God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23 tells us this in verses 23 and 24. It says, I am a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord. No, I am far away at the same time. How can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord. Well, what a guarantee, right? But when we look at this verse, we see a couple of things. We see a couple of things here. First, we know that God is everywhere. That's what he's telling us here. Whether you're in the valley, whether you're down here, or whether you're up here, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. That's one of the first things. And secondly, I want you to understand this, because some of you feel insignificant. You are not hidden from Jehovah. You are not seen by him. He sees you. He sees you. You're not in such a dark place. Some of that's what you believe. You're in such a dark place that God can't see you. But I'm telling you, his guarantee is that he sees you. And he doesn't want to be excluded from that dark place. That leads us into the fact that God's presence, it doesn't know any bounds. Nothing is out of bounds for him. Any of you all remember, you know, all the games that we played as kids, and you're in bounds, you're out of bounds, right? There are none of those lines. I was watching yesterday at the gym, I was watching them play pickleball, which I'm pretty fascinated with right now. And that someday I'm going to go hurt myself and try it. But one of the things that I watched as I was observing them from the track yesterday was that their lines, right, and the ball goes out of bounds. But for God, there is no out of bounds. The whole court is his playing field. And I thought that was amazing as I began to see that. Even for me, Minnesota was not out of bounds. And I was pretty sure it was, because if there's a God-forsaken land, that is it. I have no resentment for that place at all. Not really, actually. I really don't, because I learned the most there. Let's take a look at Isaiah and how we know that there's no bounds for God. Out of Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3, it says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I swim a couple of times a week. Now, that's what old people do, I found out. They swim. Because we can't lift weights anymore like we used to. We're just not quite as athletic, Kelton, as we once were. And you know, the crazy part about it is the first few times I told Heidi, I think I'm going to drown. Right? I get so tired in the middle of the lap, I'm like, it's going to be over, right? It's my worst fear, isn't it, Heidi? Like right now, my worst fear is like having a heart attack in the middle of the pool, right? And I read this week. You guys joke. Gosh, it's a tough crowd today. But in those deep waters, right, that was, that when I read this verse, that's kind of what I thought. And all of a sudden, that fear kind of went away. I know it sounds silly, but that analogy for me was really simple. That even in the deepest of waters, I'm here with you. Right? That leads us into the fact that God's faithful. He's so faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 said, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one." Man, that means that when God says he's faithful, that means that he's loyal and he's steadfast and he's right there. He's a guarantee. Right? He's that guarantee. Simply put, for you, for me, we can count on God to do what he says when he says it every single time. Because God is faithful to the situation, but to his promise. It doesn't matter who the enemy is, what the situation is. Does it matter what your sickness is? He's faithful. And he's there. He doesn't shy away like some people when the going gets tough. He's the guy who stands right there. He's the person. He is the God who never, ever leaves. Because he's present no matter the condition that you face. How about that? Come on, that's a guarantee. Let me say, marriages, I like to think that they're rock fast, but the reality is one of us is going to die at some point. People leave. Children go out of the house, right? Jobs fade away. If you're working in this economic environment, jobs go away because they're conditional, right? But God has no condition. His promise is that he's there. It's probably, guys, because we put a lot of God's attributes on people. My dad told me this story once of when God revealed himself to him, that he said it was so interesting because for 50-plus years, he saw God through the eyes of his stepfather, who was mean, who was abusive, who was angry, and that's how he saw God. And then one day, God revealed himself to him, and it changed his life. But that's because we view that love of the Father through the eyes of what we've experienced sometimes. But let me tell you, that's what God's trying to break here, because when we look at it through him, we get to see a lot of other things. You know, it's so interesting to think about that. Because on earth we experience conditional love. Right? You'll love me. You'll do this if you love me. Right? Isn't that kind of how it works? We can experience conditional support. How many of you have ever experienced that? I'll be around if you do that. Right? Someone's presence, well, it's conditional. If I can make time for it today. If you're reading along with us in the yearly Bible, we're reading about Job right now. That's kind of his friends. They keep attributing all of God's personal attributes to conditions. Well, you must have done this. You must have done this for you to go through all of these things. Right? They continue to do. The guy is literally sitting in the dump, it says. They are not great friends, by the way. And they're attributing all of God's characteristics to what's happening, right? And they're telling him that he must have been so terrible. And that's just not how God's character works, because he's never changing. Because let me tell you, here's some of the things that you might want to know. He has power over all things. He knows everything. He's loving. He's faithful. He's holy. I was struck with that today. He's holy. He never changes. How about that? Heidi, unfortunately, whether you like it or not, I'm going to change. I had a full head of hair at one point. I was a lot skinnier at one point. God is not one who leaves when the tough gets going. He walks beside us even these most difficult times. David declared in Psalms 23 that God was close beside him. He said, even in verse 4, he says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Because he's not only present, guys. It's one thing to be present, right? But it's another thing to be active. Because when he's there, he's active. And we look at the promise of his word out of Psalms 23. It says, my rod and my staff accompany you. That means they protect you. We learned about that, what a shepherd's staff does. It was meant to pull the sheep out of harm's way. It was meant to fight off the predators that came against them. So not only is he present, he's active. He's active in that moment. Because he's not passive. Many of us, we associate the valley with God being passive. But in the reality is, he's actually the one over there fending off. And he's keeping the enemy at bay. Even though it feels like we're in the middle of it. Because that's the truth. As we live in an imperfect world, we're going to go through valleys. Because if you want to get to the mountain, what's between the mountains? The valley. Right? We have to know that. He's actively working on our behalf to help us exit the valley. Sometimes we don't actually know that. Sometimes I don't think the sheep actually knew what the shepherd was doing to keep them safe. His presence, when we recognize that he's there, provides us with comfort. It eases our distress. It brings us peace when we know that he's there. But how do we know? Some of you are asking yourselves right now. How many of you are asking, well, how do I know if he's present? Anybody ever asked that one? At my dining room table in Minnesota, not only did I say, where are you? How do I know that you're there? How do I know? And there's some scripture that helps us today with that. First and foremost, guys, we keep our eyes focused on him. Because it's really easy to get stuck in the external. That's what happened to me in Minnesota. I got focused on a really bad job. I got focused on the fact that all my friends were gone. I got focused in on COVID. I got focused in on all the things that were happening in the world, right? And it was horrible because I took my eyes off Jesus. And there's a story out of Matthew that really illustrates this. It's Matthew chapter 14. Verses 26 through 31. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. One of my other favorite words in the Bible, but. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. And then Peter called to him. He said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Walking on the water. Yes, come, said Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink and said, save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He said, you have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Jesus is giving us this really, like, kingdom principle. I mean, it is solid right here. Because when we focus on him and not our surroundings, we see his presence. And nothing else. Because when Jesus was walking on the water and he told Peter to come, Peter did one thing. He set his eyes directly on the Father. He focused right on the Messiah and said, what storm? What valley? What circumstance? Because he had eyes for one thing. But when he took his eyes off the main thing, when he began to lose focus, what happened? He began to sink. He began to sink. Because Peter, his lesson in all of this for us is that when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we forget that he's right there walking in the storm with us. Nobody's ever done that around here, have they? Jesus was telling Peter and telling us that if we would just focus on him, that even though the storm rages, notice the storm didn't stop. But when we focused, when Peter focused on him, when we focus on him, that we can walk right through it. Walking right through it when we focus on him. Because in our own power, guys, you are destined to sink. Because I am a fat guy on a water that I will sink. I'm telling you, I'm learning this in swimming twice a week. Fat guys sink. What's the next thing we can do to recognize him? We have to listen for his voice. How many of you are good at listening? Some of your wives might say differently, husbands. Steve, I know Diana says that about you. Heidi does not say that about me. We have to listen for his voice. Because let's look at something else Jesus told us. In John chapter 10, 27 and 29 through 29, says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand." Because a good shepherd made sure that his sheep knew his voice. Miss Sue was telling us today that a shepherd, that the sheep would know to listen for his voice. They didn't follow anyone else. So in the middle, guys, we got to be able to recognize his voice. In the middle of that place where we're wondering, "Where are you, Lord?" We got to begin to listen. We got to begin to listen. We can trust that he's right here with us because we know his voice, and it soothes and it promises safety. Doesn't mean we don't go through the valley, because the shepherds still had to lead them through the valleys. But when they listened to his voice, they knew they could depend upon him. How about this one? We have to spend time with him in the middle of the situation. How many times we guys get in the valley and we forget all about the Lord? Because we get so focused on what's happening to us that we forget to actually spend time with him. Nobody's saying amen to that. But that's true. I'm guilty of it. Because the first 6 months that I spent in that depression, because it's probably a year period, I don't think I cracked my Bible once. I'm not even for sure if I prayed. I just let the situation come. And I forgot to spend time with him. And just because you're in church, and I was in church, does not mean that you are spending time with him. He wants an intimate, personal relationship with you. That's why it starts out with Jehovah. He wants to spend personal time with you. There's this really interesting story about Jesus, and it's in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and it's with Mary and Martha, and it was so eye-opening to me, because it says, "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted." You like that word, distracted? Nobody can identify with that, right? "By the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.'" Jesus has this really amazing response here. He says, "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. You're caught up in the situation. You're caught up in what's happening. But there's only one thing worthy of being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken from her.'" It was the fact that she sat at his feet in his presence and said, "Everything else doesn't matter, but you, Lord, your voice, your presence, it's all that matters." That's it. Not the situation. The dinner will get taken care of. You will come out of the valley at some point. You will get a different job at some point. You will experience healing at some point. You will find. But the important part is that our eyes and our time is spent with Him. The final thing here, how we know that He's there, is we worship at the feet of the King of Kings, and we know His presence. Psalms 100, verse 1 through 5. I want you to hear this because we need to know. We need to do this all the time. It says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Not you who are just in a happy moment. All the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with singing and joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. It doesn't say enter His gates with thanksgiving if we're on the mountain, does it? When times are good, it's all the time. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And His faithfulness continues to each generation. I was struck with the generational piece of that today. Because what you're doing here matters. Kelton talked about today that God's doing a new thing and He's bringing in and He's raising up a new generation. But let me tell you something, generation before, and I'm falling into that age group really quickly, that God's faithfulness to this new generation that He's raising up is because of your faithfulness. Because of your actions, because of what you did, because you set the precedent, because you raised the banner, if you will, and said, we'll hold the line. We'll hold the line. Worship, it reminds us of our personal relationship with the Father. It's personal. It's corporate, but it's personal. It reminds us of our tie to the Father, if you will. It reminds us of His goodness. How many of you need to be reminded of His goodness? Ethan, I know a couple months ago it didn't feel like goodness. But that doesn't change that His goodness is there. It reminds us of His promise to be there in the middle. It reminds us that He's not only near, but He's also present and active within it. It reminds us, worship does, that He loves us. He doesn't just love us. He loves us with reckless abandon. As we look through the Bible, we're reminded throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of how worship kept God the Father at the forefront of their focus in trouble and in joy. You know, I was thinking about the story of Jehovah Nissi today. And there was a battle. And in a battle, sometimes things are lost. People are lost, aren't they, in war. Things happen. There's loss. But at the end of it, Moses created a place of worship and said, Jehovah Nissi is here. I'll raise a banner. It marks, worship marks His presence in our life. Lastly, His love and His presence can never be broken. I love this verse, and I've read it to you guys probably in multiple sermons, but I'm going to read it again because it's powerful. It applies directly to the fact that I am here. Jehovah is there for you. Romans 8. 35 through 39. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day, and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory, not survival, victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And he continues on and he says, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When he puts his stamp, his first name, Jehovah, it's a guarantee. It's a covenant. It is binding, and it cannot be broken. You, when his promise is that I am there, you can take it to the bank that he's there. Because you are his child. You are seen. You are cared about. You are loved regardless of the situation. And he will be there. Unfortunately, fortunately, I know this promise because of the way my earthly father treated me. But I know that at some point, the day will come when he won't be here. But because of him, I know that he is always here. That Jehovah is there. Right? People are going to leave, even the best. But they're there. Because Jehovah Shema is here. Right where you are today. Regardless of the garbage that you brought with you. You are not alone where you're at today. Because some of you are sitting right next to people and you've never felt more alone. And I can identify with that feeling. I've been there. But you are not alone. Because whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley, Jehovah our God is here today. My God is here today. Your God is here today. So when we look at this today, we learn a couple of things. I like to sum it up. Because you listened to me for a while, and I appreciate that. But here's the summation of it. That promise is personal. That promise of his presence is personal. It's his stamp. It's his guarantee. We know that God is everywhere, regardless of the situation. Because you can't be hidden from him. You cannot, Steve, you can't be hidden from him. Because he knows no bounds. Zero bounds. He's present no matter the situation. And somebody here today needs to know that he never leaves. He never leaves. He'll walk with you in the good and the difficult. Doesn't matter. Because his character never changes. It never changes. And we can know his presence. For those of you who are doubting today, some of you are raising the question, God, where are you? It's legitimate. But we can know his presence. We can know that he's there by keeping our eyes on him, just like Peter. We can listen for his voice, just like the sheep. Can spend time with him no matter the situation, just like Mary. And we can worship at his feet, knowing and experiencing who he is. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today. I just have two really simple questions. Just two. If today you have never experienced God's loving presence. You have never received him into your heart today. You've never accepted that Jesus died on a cross for you so that you could experience true love, that you could experience the gift of eternal life? If that's you, raise your hand. It's okay. Second question is maybe a little more personal, a little more at home. Some of you today, right now, are sitting in a place that you're wondering where God's at, because the situation is bad. The valley feels really deep and barren. If that's you today, and you're saying, I'm in a bad spot, and I need to know that Jehovah is there, raise your hand. I see every one of these hands. Come on, be honest with yourself. If you are looking today, you feel like you're so hidden from his presence today, and you need his, you need to know that he's there. We're going to do something today. I really believe in the power of the altar. I believe in the power of God's people. So I'm going to ask our prayer warriors to come down here this morning. If that's you, I want you to come down. And if you raised your hand today, I'm going to start praying, and I'm going to ask you to come down and find one of these people today, because they're going to pray with you. They're going to pray over you this morning, that you would experience the presence of God today, that you would begin to experience who he is, that you would be able to experience that he is there. Because what you need to experience today is, I am here. So I'm going to begin to pray. And if that's you today, just get up. If you didn't raise your hand, just get up. Let these folks agree with you today to know that the Father is here. Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for these words that you have placed in our hearts today, God. Lord, that you have revealed yourself today in a personal way, that you have declared that you are in the middle of the storm, that you are in the valley, and you are on the mountaintop. So God, right now we just ask that, Lord, you would make yourself known in a real and a tangible way today, God. Lord, that each person here who is looking for you, for looking for your presence, who are looking, who feels empty in this moment, God, that you would begin to show yourself, Father. Let your presence come. May it bring comfort where it needs to bring comfort. God, may it bring conviction where it needs to bring conviction. God, may it bring peace today. May it bring healing. May it bring release. Father, that your presence would just come. Lord, because we know that you are in the middle, right in the middle of where we're at. Lord, we just praise you. Come on, stand up here and worship with us this morning.